title of the message is Live as Children of Light. We get that right out of this section of Scripture. So Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 8. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness and fullness of it. We thank you that we can go beyond isolating a text and we can see it in light of your entire revelation. We pray that you would give us wisdom today as we look at this passage, that we would learn something about know you better, that we would learn something about ourselves, that we would see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that everything that we need is found in him. And we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We also ask, Lord, that you would continue growing us up, that we can become more like Jesus and enjoy him more in our lives while we wait for his coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the best things we see from Ephesians is the children of God are being groomed to live a life pleasing to God. Sanctification is you're growing up that you might live a life pleasing to God. Ephesians chapter 4 was maybe the first place that I began seeing these exhortations to walk a life worthy, or live a life worthy. And the NIV uses the word live a life. Live a life. We're to live a life. Ephesians 4:1 teaches the children of God, that is believers, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. That's a great call. What an encouragement it is. It's a hard call, but it's a good call to live a life worthy of the calling. Now, if he stopped right there, it could be overwhelming. What is he talking about? The whole of life? But Paul spends time over the next several chapters, the rest of 4 and 5 and 6, teaching us how that life looks. What does it look like? What are some markers that keep you on the right track? That living this life worthy of the calling we've received is a big life. I couldn't think of any other way to describe it, but just it's a big life we've been called to. A big life that's oftentimes lived in obscurity, but it's a big life. It's the best life. It's what God has for us. We don't define the life of a believer on the same terms that the world decides what is living. They define living in much different ways than what God defines living. What God shows us in his word is truly living, to truly be alive. But we don't use the same terminology that the world does, nor do we use the same criteria. But Ephesians lays out what is the life that God describes. Chapter 4, verse 2, if you remember, right, it defined the manner of living that is counted worthy. And the first point he makes is it's a life marked with humility. Be completely humble and gentle. And that's the second part, to be gentle. Be humble and gentle. This is the first mark of the life that's worthy of the calling, a life of humility. And it's not divorced from the fact that Jesus is held up always as not just the example, but the preeminent one. It's just not simply a good example to take a shot at doing the best you can. He's the one we look to. There is the picture of humility. There's the picture of gentleness. That's the walk that I was made to walk. You were made to walk this walk. You were made to live this life that Paul is calling us to. He's not calling believers to something different than what they were made for. When you were born again, you were made to walk. The second mark of the life that's counted worthy, besides humility and patience, or gentleness, is patience and long suffering. these are what you were designed for. So this is where it begins. The part of the information given through Paul that we're being groomed to live lives pleasing to God, he starts off with the big life. This is how you are to live. It's marked with humility and gentleness. So you can say to yourself when you're boasting or when you're feeling really awesome about yourself and you're thinking, look what I've done. Say, I'm a little off track here. The life worthy of the calling is a humility before both God and man. Then he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 2, after he says, calls the church to be imitators of God, he says, the big one, I think, the one that's so near and dear to us, I hope, after we've spent so many weeks on this verse, and live a life of love. Live a life of love. Walk in love. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love. This is the life we are to live. This is what you are made for. You were made, created as a new creature in Christ to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. And if you want to think about that more, ponder that. Just as Christ loved us. The big life we're called to is the best life we're being groomed for. It is best for us to live lives pleasing to God. It's best for us to live sacrificially before God and before others. That is the best life. People want meaning in life. It doesn't. Most of us know by now it doesn't come through job or career or income. It comes in as we know God and as we follow after Jesus and as we see our lives being conformed to the image of Christ. This life is marked, and we see it from, I pull this out of verse 2, it's a life marked by self-giving. See, you're to love one another. He doesn't just say, you see around town the signs that say love more. That's a good idea. But when we speak today, I want to give you the context in which he says love more. Love more just as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. That's the context of which we're to love. We look at not the example of love, but the picture of love, the very person who embodies love, and say, look to him. There is love. And so this love is marked by the life of the Christian that's living, learning to live a life pleasing to God as a person that's learning about self-sacrifice. A life that is not self-sacrificial to where we have to walk around with our faces all sour. Look what I'm giving up. It's a life in sacrifice that says, look what is being gained. The joy of the Lord, the gladness that we were singing about today. So it's a life that's self-giving, a life that's self-sacrificing. It's a life, because we know it's self-sacrificing, because Jesus gave himself up as a fragrant sacrifice, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All that Christ did was centered on doing the will of God. Therefore, the life of a believer is a life that is God-centered, a theocentric life, where every thought, this is the ideal, this is where you ought to be thinking, because I think we got to get rid of the excuses to say, well, I'm only human, I can only think about God so much. Because if you're following after him, living out what he is calling us to here in Ephesians, you begin thinking, why not think of him all the time? Why not run every part of my life through this channel of beholding the radiance of the glory of God? Why not? Why not make every thought God-centered, God-focused, every desire dependent upon God and who he is, every passion, every endeavor? Why not have every thought, every action, every idea, everything I think, say, and do orbit around God? That's the life we're to live. And it's not a do this or else. This is the life you're being groomed for. It's different than any life of anybody else, any other peoples on the face of the earth. The life of the believer, the one who's born again, is a life that's different by design and by work. And this life is to be lived out, a God-pleasing life, to live, to be a life born out of hunger, to know Him better. Do you hunger to know God better? If the answer is, well, not really, then I charge you today to pray. If you're born again, that is the desire of your heart. I think sometimes we can suppress that. We get busy with other things. I've got so much to do, I don't have time to pray. I've got so much to do, I don't have time to think about God. But yet, in your inner man, you were made for God. You were made to have a hunger that is satisfied only by Him. People, including Christians, wear themselves out by seeking after so many other things to find that fulfillment than God. Men are especially prone to compartmentalize, so much so that we set God in this box and other things in these other boxes. But this is the one area of your life you open up that floodgate of knowing God into every part of your life. And that's the life you're being groomed to live all the time, not just part of the time. I think Paul was wise at this point, at verse 3, at this break point between verse 2 and verse 3. I think he's very wise to take a few moments to delve into behaviors and attitudes that are plainly contrary to the God-pleasing life. Because chapter 5, verse 2 is the height of the God-pleasing life. We go back in chapter 4, you can see it talks about being kind and compassionate, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. And that's the life we're to be living. Chapter 5, verse 2, though, points us to the one who is the preeminent visual for us. Jesus Christ is the picture of compassion. He's the preeminent one when it comes to forgiveness and mercy, and ultimately we see it in His love. Now you get in, and it's self-sacrificing, self-giving. It is not self-centered. It's a God-centered love. And you can see that in Jesus. But you get to chapter 5, verse 3, and it's like He shifts gears. He juxtaposes a life pleasing to God with the life that is pleasing to self. The self-centered lifestyle. Because He goes on, He says to them, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, and so on. I think we need to spend a minute here too, because it's so important for us to understand, I think, to get a grip on what He's saying here. He tells us, He makes it so clear, these things are plainly contrary to the God-pleasing life. And He lists these things that are improper for God's holy people. It's good to see a list. Oh yeah, okay, that gives me an idea. Sexual immorality is improper. For who? For God's people. Oh, any kind of impurity. I've been giving myself permission with this impurity, because it wasn't as bad as that impurity. It's improper for God's people. Or greed. He makes this list, and I think it's just to tell us, to make it so clear, if we allow these things to nest in our heart, they will easily express themselves in many different ways, and all of them will show forms of self-love, self-centeredness, selfishness. All these things He mentions in this list are the tip of the iceberg of the self-centered lifestyle. A self-loving person. A person that thinks and does only what benefits them. I think that's what this list begins to show. It's not just so much as a list to click off do's and don'ts. Although that might be a place to begin. If you're a child of God, you're a heavenly man, a heavenly woman, a heavenly child, having been born again. You've become a new creature in Christ. You don't want to live a life of self-love. You don't want to. You might join with Paul and say, the very thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I find myself doing. You find it's at that point of self-love you find the struggle. The juxtaposition is, he's looking at the life of love of a believer, which is just as Christ loved us, with the life of a person that's in the flesh, that's not born again, that lives to please themselves. And the best way he could show it is get out the big three. Sexual immorality, which is a testimony to self-love. All kinds of impurity, which is a testimony to selfishness and self-centeredness. Greed, which is give me, give me, give me, give me more. A self-centered lifestyle. But as a believer, you don't want this. It's not what you want. You know it's not the best life, and I'm not playing with Joel Osteen's title of his book. There is a best life, and it's what God would have you to live. It's not in your spiritual DNA to want to be self-loving as a born-again believer. If you find yourself self-loving, self-absorbed, self-centered, you're living contrary to what you were designed for. And that's a fact. You're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. If you can't, though, here's a warning in this, because he warns these believers. He said, make no mistake, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. If you hear this and you are unmoved, it doesn't prick your heart to think, I have been loving myself more than loving God. And you hear that, there ought to be that concern. I have been self-absorbed. And I say, I'm a Christian. God have mercy upon me. There are people that you could tell the same thing to today, and I hope there's none here, but you warn about sexual immorality. You warn about all kinds of impurity. You make known this is the height of self-love and self-absorption, and that person says, it's not me. I'm just human. Such a person, Paul says, is an idolater, and they do not share in the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. A believer's spiritual DNA will not allow them to comfortably live in self-love or self-absorption or self-centeredness or selfishness. You just can't do that and get away with it. It will rub you crossways. I wish I'd been taught what I'm about to explain now when I was young. I wish I'd have been taught this, but now's the time, because I think this is so important. I always saw the Bible, and I think these lists that we see in the Bible, such as this short list Paul gives, sexual immorality, all kinds of impurity or of greed. We could go on down into the list, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. And the list is longer if you look at the other books. But I always read the Bible and lists like this as a New Testament law. Don't do this, don't do that. And then looking at those lists and checking off, well, I don't do that. Guess I got that one right. And take pride in it. I don't do this one. Guess I'm fine there. I don't do that. But I missed the point. Because there's no merit gained before God by keeping a checklist. There's only one who gained merit, the merit of God, and that was Jesus Christ. So keeping a list and looking at this as a list of things that you are to do, and then you can check them off if you've got them nailed down, because it is somehow gaining you a righteousness that will help you, is folly. The list that he gives us runs diametrically opposed to what he explained or what he showed us in chapter 5, verse 2. Live a life of love, just, and love one another just as Christ loved us, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But the list does expose the real problem which underlies the sins of sexual immorality. You realize there's something bigger behind sexual immorality than just the acts of sexual immorality? Do you realize there's something bigger behind all kinds of impurity? Do you realize there's something bigger behind greed than just greed? It exposes your bent or your being drawn to yourself, your self-absorption, your self-love, and it exposes, and it's exposed through your lack of self-discipline. All these are focused on self, on me, on what I want, and they reveal a lack of self-discipline and of self-control. And the list, the entire list here does it. The heavenly man or woman or child should not allow obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking or sexual immorality or impurity or greed nest in the heart and mind, because these reveal a lack of self-discipline. They reveal a lack of self-control, and it shows the extent of our self-love. And this is a problem. Paul calls it idolatry. When self is on the throne of your heart, it is called idolatry. And as a believer, a born-again believer, that should be appalling to you when you think of all the areas in your life that you've allowed yourself to be swept into this life of idolatry. A life lacking self-discipline and self-control reveals that, to be sure. And these things, all these things on the list, have a purpose. They do show us something. They make it clear they don't belong on the shelf of choices in your life. They just don't. Obscenity is not a choice that you have freedom to grasp. Or foolish talk or coarse joking. And most of us, many of us, probably some of you don't, but some of us have a problem with this just foolish talk sometimes. I'm the leader of the band on that. But these verses have been really helpful because I realize, wow, it is a demonstration. It's an expression of self-love and self-centeredness and revelation of lack of self-discipline and self-control. Paul's not making a law list here, but he is showing that these behaviors are self-oriented, as opposed to verse 2, which was in every way directing us to be God-oriented, God-centered. These things, this list, shows us the deeper aspects of the problem, which are contrary to the Spirit of Christ living in us. A lack of self-discipline is contrary to the working of the Spirit in us, isn't it? Isn't the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law? So the list, when looked at, and we look what's underneath or behind those acts that's being listed, we begin to see at the center is a lack of self-control, of self-discipline, a self-absorbed life. And the Spirit of God promotes self-control and faithfulness and goodness, which overflows in thanksgiving and gratitude to God. But here's the thing. For every malady that we face, there's a remedy. If a sin is ever mentioned in your life or it ever comes to your attention, know this: Jesus Christ died for sin. All your sin. There's hope there. And if it's revealed to you that you lack self-control and self-discipline, there's hope for you, Christian. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, and the fruit of the Spirit, that which He's working in you and through you, is self-control. and a right kind of love, a God-directed love, a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. There's hope for sinners, even believers that are off track in their thinking when we come to Christ again and again and again and again. I think Paul in verse 5 urges, through this horrible picture, he urges believers to just to come to grips with the horror of living an undisciplined and self-absorbed life. He says, because he's talking to believers, he says, look around you who have been winking at your own lack of self-control and maybe laughing at it and go, that's just the way I am. My daddy was that way. I'm that way. Old George down the road, he seems to get away with it. And you know, he's just a character. I guess I'm that kind of character too. That's my way of having fun. Whatever the case would be. He wants you to look and see what you were not destined for. He said, look, you who may follow the example of the immoral, know this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There should be horror before you when you think about living an undisciplined and self-absorbed life. It's a life that you're finding you're modeling after people that are idolatrous in their self-love. And a believer should hear that and think, I never thought about it. If you've never thought about it before, it should just be a revelation right now. I never thought about that before. I have modeled and emulated people that are hell-bent. I've modeled and emulated the attitudes and actions of people that are dead to God. I didn't even think about that before. They are idolaters. God hates idolatry. I can't live there anymore. I don't want to live like those that are outside of the kingdom and under God's wrath, just as he promises here in the Word. And so he's writing to believers, not saying, you are those children of wrath. He's already covered that. We're no longer children of wrath. Why then are you following after the example of the children of wrath? He's saying to these believers, I think, when he brings out this list, he's saying, don't imitate that kind of life. It's not the bed you are to lie in, or lay in, but you're not supposed to be there. Don't imitate that life, he's saying. It starves you of the pure spiritual air that you were made to breathe as a new creature in Christ. Don't imitate that life. You were created for God and His pleasure, not for the pleasure of someone else, and not to live to please yourself. You were made to imitate God. I think that's what Paul's writing. It is to wake up, to jolt the sleeping Christian. It's to wake up the one who knows they're a Christian, but they've not thought of the boundless life and love that's been given to them in Jesus Christ. And it's one of those things that's a gasp of air to a person that's dead on the table. To wake up, to be filled with a joyful awareness of just who we are as Christians. You're not an idolater if you are in the faith. Stop acting like one. If you know, and he's, as you prayed that prayer when we sang that song, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 139, verse 23, see if there be a wicked way in me. And if he's showing a wicked way where you know that you've lived self-absorbed and self-centered, know this, there's a remedy, and it's found in the blood of Christ. Your hope is found in no one else but Jesus. If you realize I've not lived a life of self-control, there's hope for you, for the Spirit of God living in you, the Spirit of Christ living in you, bears the fruit of self-control. And when you say bear fruit, that's the fruit you want to bear. the life of Jesus Christ in you and through you, upon you and over you. You're not an idolater. Stop loving yourself so much. You're robbing yourself of the life of God in you. You're starving yourself of the fullness of the presence of Jesus Christ. Every believer needs to hear it. I think John Calvin was right. The human heart is an idol forge. It never shuts down. It's on 24/7. And the best of Christians have to battle this idolatry of self-love, worshiping on the altar of this is what I want, this is what I crave, this is what I'm going to do. Every one of us. And there's hope for all His sheep right now. Whether you hear another word of this message, go before the Lord in your heart and in your mind and lay your heart bare before Him. Verse 7, Paul writes, therefore do not be partners with them. That's what this is all about. Don't link with those that are dead. Don't link with those that are under God's judgment. It makes us sick whenever we hear of government, our government trying to make peace treaties with countries that have said, we will destroy you. Can't we just get along, peace? And when we do that with the world, we're in grave danger. Don't be partners with them. They will steal from you. They will kill you. They will destroy you. You are not all that tough. Don't be partners with them. There is hardly anything more contagious than selfishness. Hardly anything more troubling than self-absorption. Don't be partners with those who know no different lifestyle. In verse 8, he comes back to the why. He tells us why. If there was any question, he'd bring us right back around to where we left off in verse 2, I think. And he doesn't say exactly the same thing, but he brings us back down where we need to be. For, he says, don't be partners with them. For, you, what's he say? You were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in darkness, although that's true, but he says it even more. You once were darkness. Before you were born again, before conversion, you were perfectly suited for self-pleasure. It's what came natural. You were perfectly suited to live the life of self-love and self-centeredness. You could do that with hardly a qualm, unless it embarrassed you when others would say, you're just so selfish. But there was no divine reason to repent. There was no higher purpose for repenting other than covering your own reputation. He says, you once were darkness, but when you were transferred to the kingdom of the Son God loves, according to God's grace and His grace alone, you were, and when you were converted, He saved you and brought you out of darkness and into His light. Some part, the second part of verse 8, he says, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. You are a heavenly man, a heavenly woman. You're suited for holiness. You're suited for self-giving. You're suited for humility. You're suited for patience and kindness and tolerance. You're suited for mercy. You're suited for self-sacrifice. This is what you're suited for. You're suited for joy, heavenly joy. You're suited for patience, a heavenly patience. You're suited for self-control, a heavenly self-control. Suited for holiness. Me? Yeah. That's what your clothes are designed for, that you put on when you put off that which is rotten and corrupted. And then the last part of verse 8, he says, live as children of light, That's how we're to live. Walk a life worthy of the calling. Walk in love. Live a life of love. And live as children of light. This is what you were made for. And it's not achieved by loving yourself. It's achieved by knowing Jesus Christ and standing in awe of Him. Every thought, every word, every deed under His Lordship. And this is the life we live as children of light. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the strength of it. We thank You for the sharpness of it. We thank You for showing us things that are deep and yet so useful. Thank You for revealing the truth to us that we can see about lists aren't lists just for lists' sake. They are intended to let us see what's really behind and under, what the trickery of the enemy to cause us to compromise. And we pray that You give us wisdom today and understanding. Bless our conversations and bless our actions. Bless what we do. We pray that You would reveal, show us where we're faltering and falling, that we might live according to what we've been suited for, holiness and purity as children of light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.